but we're going to pray first again. Holy Father, give grace now. Open to us this blessed book that we indeed might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray it in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Before we look at Revelation. I want to show you just a couple of things in the book of Daniel. Look at the 12th chapter of Daniel, if you please. The 12th chapter of Daniel deals indeed with some of the very things that we're going to be dealing with in Revelation. As I have said before, and I, of course, repeat myself, but you forgive me for that. Daniel is one of the apocalyptic books in the Bible. There are three in the Old Testament. There is one in the New Testament. The one in the New Testament, of course, is Revelation. Revelation is the only book in the New Testament that is given over strictly and solely to prophecy. It is a prophetic book. There is prophecy in other places in the New Testament, bits here and there. We saw the 24th chapter of Matthew, for example. But Revelation is the only book given strictly over to prophecy. The other two apocalyptic books, or the, you know, other than Daniel and Revelation, are Ezekiel and Zechariah. But we're not going to mess with those right now. I want you to notice chapter 12 of Daniel. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time the people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, we saw the last time we were in here, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, our Lord Jesus talked about a time of trouble. He said there is a time of trouble, that, and these events of the end time, there will be a time of trouble that there has never been anything like it before. There will never be anything like it again. Now, that statement of the Lord Jesus absolutely destroys the idea that we are talking about 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple at that time. Because there, the Israel has lived since then through the Holocaust, which is worse than anything that happened in 70 AD. Listen to it again. There has never been a time like it, said the Lord Jesus. There will never be a time like it again. And he went on and said, except those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. All right, we have it here in Daniel again. A time of trouble. Speak to me.
Is the elect saved? Is that the 144 kids?
Good question, and I'm glad you asked it. This takes us off on a little rabbit trail, but it won't hurt. I love rabbit trails. The elect are not Christians. The elect are not Christians. Did you get that? The 24th chapter of Matthew does not deal with the church. Now, anyone who tells you that it does, you just say, well, I'll pray for you. The 24th chapter of Matthew deals with the nation of Israel. Remember, we have a Jewish Messiah. We have Jewish disciples. They are coming and asking him about the thing that is near and dear to their heart, the Messianic kingdom. That's what he's talking about. The book of Daniel does not deal with the church. And the elect in the 24th chapter of Matthew are not believers. They are not Christians. If you say, well, where are the Christians? Friends, the Christians have been raptured out. They are long gone before this terrible tribulation comes. And anyone you know out there who's not saved, you can tell them you'd better get saved, because there's a time coming you don't want to be here for. All right? Now, here is Daniel. He talks about Michael, for whom my good friend was named. Michael is mentioned three times in the Bible. Here is the first time. The second time is in the book of Jude, where we have Michael, the archangel, disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. The third time is in the book of Revelation, where we have Michael fighting with the devil and casting him out of heaven. Okay? Michael is ever and always associated with the nation of Israel and the protection and defense of the nation of Israel. This, look what Daniel says here. He standeth for the children of thy people. Now I want to show you one other thing in the book of Daniel. And it's also in the 12th chapter. All right. This is the very, look at verse 9 of chapter 12. And he said, I'm sorry, go to chapter 4, verse 4 of chapter 12. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Okay? Shut up and seal the words of the book even to the time of the end.
Read that next part, what it says.
Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased.
That part right there.
You like that, Michael?
Every day you wake up, there's a new company that can do something else and something else. So we're at the end time.
Well, maybe. This is certainly, I think so. One of the interesting things about that verse right there, to me personally, and I hope you'll all find it interesting, first off, Daniel is declared here to be a sealed book until the time of the end. Dr. Scofield makes the observation, and I think he is right on target, that the book will be understood, and here is another sign of the end times. As we near the end times, the book will come unsealed and people will more and more begin to understand it. And of course, one of the signs of the end time, Mike has pointed it out here, many running to and fro and knowledge being increased. And of course, wow, I mean, we're there. Yep. And we are also there in the sense that this book of Daniel is no longer a sealed book. I can tell you right now that Sir Robert Anderson of Scotland Yard wrote a book back in the 19th century. He was among the so-called brethren, and he wrote a book. If you haven't read it, you need to get it and read it. It is called The Coming Prince, in which he goes into the book of Daniel, and of course the brethren over in good old England there are the ones who so beautifully and brilliantly began to unseal this book for us. Now, I want you to remember that, and now let's go back to the book of Revelation. The coming prince is the Antichrist. Oh, Sir Robert Anderson, who also was the head of the investigation of the Jack the Ripper killings, just for your information. If that didn't interest you, well, I'm sorry I wasted your time. All right. Now, I want to read something here out of the 22nd chapter of Revelation. You're saying, well, why aren't we starting at the first chapter? Well, we're going right back to the first chapter. Don't worry about it unduly. But I want to show you something that contrasts the book of Revelation with Daniel. Okay, chapter 22. And we have this statement in verse 10. And he saith unto me, are you there? Are we there?
Yeah.
He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Ooh. That interests me, because the angel said to Daniel, seal it up. One of the last things stated in the book of Daniel, seal it. In Revelation, one of the last things stated, do not seal it. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think about what we've got here.
Yeah.
We have got a book that was not sealed. It was opened. And why was it not sealed? The time is at hand. Now, in view of that statement, I want to ask you all something. I want to tell you something. And then I'll just ask you to think about it and see if your experience accords with mine. All the time that I was growing up, and for years, even after I was grown up, but still behaving as if I weren't. Let's see, that was last week, I think. Yeah. And until my wife, you know, beat me about the head and shoulders. Most of my life, I was never in a church in which the preacher stood up and said, we're going to study the book of Revelation. Never. Now, I don't know if the rest of you have had that experience, but to me, that's my experience. My father, as I've already told you, believed it was, you know, not understandable at all. And most of the people, and if the preacher never stood up in any church that I was in and said, let's study the book of Revelation, I can give you two good reasons why. One was because he didn't understand it. And the other was probably because he wasn't even sure he believed it. Martin Luther was not interested in the book of Revelation for one of the most interesting reasons. He said it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Mercy sakes, Martin. Are you kidding me? It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Now, fortunately, for me at least, I got into cahoots with some people that were not afraid to tangle with this book. And let me tell you right now that this is not a book that you can't understand. It is not a sealed book. You can understand it. Now let's just see what we've got here. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and let's start getting into it. And I, once again, I will tell you right now, this book, there's a bug crawling there. I smote him. Whoa. He got away, yeah. I hope none of you is a Hindu and you think that I...
Is Revelation the only book in the Bible that gives us a blessing, that says the word is blessed? Is that the only book?
It is not the only blessing that we have, but I can't think of another book where it is pointedly said that it is reading the book itself that is a blessing. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Hey, Greg, where you been?
Working.
Well, I can't tolerate this, Greg. Come on back. All right. You want to sit there, kind of back in the corner, like you were, you know, in trouble or something?
He's tardy,
yeah. Put one of those tall conical hats on his head, you know. All right. The book of Revelation. First off, let's get the title of this cleared up. Some of you, if you have old Bibles, you will see in them the revelation of St. John the Divine. You ever see that one?
That's what it says right here.
Is that what it says? The revelation of St. John the Divine. Well, you'll be glad to know that the titles in these in the Bible are not inspired, and that one certainly isn't inspired. It is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. John is not revealing himself at all. The opening statement of the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you like that, Martin Luther?
Did you say you grew up Plymouth, brother?
Oh, no. No, I got in. Hi, Betty. Hi, Gary. I got in cahoots with brethren much later on. Much to my delight, I'll tell
you. Surely you knew A. Booth's Eternity and Eternity.
Well, yeah. Okay. Yeah, sure. But that's, you know, that's what I got from the brethren. I sure didn't get it where I grew up. All right. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, revelation is a Greek word, apokalypsis, from which we get our word apocalypse, and it literally means to take the cover off something. Apo, away from, kalypsis, the cover. And it is a revealing. And we are going to find in this book, once again, I cannot imagine where Luther was coming from with this statement. Because this book reveals Jesus Christ in all of his glory. If I were to hazard a guess, I would say if there is any book that Satan doesn't want you to read, that Satan wants to keep hidden and covered and obscure, it's the book of Revelation. Because in Revelation, what do we have? We have the final exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have the final destruction of the devil, chained, bound, cast into the pit. And that's what his end is. And we have the final exaltation of the church. We have the salvation of Israel. It's all in here. And we have, from chapters 4 on through and up into chapter 19, the bulk of the book covers that period of which Daniel said there's never been anything as bad before or again. That period that Jesus Christ our Lord talked about. That there's a time of trouble coming, there's never been anything like it, and there will never again be anything like it. The bulk of the book of Revelation is covering that period, and it centers in, guess where? On the nation of Israel. On the nation of Israel. Now you might say, well, if the bulk of it centers in on Israel, and if the church has been raptured by then and is gone, what's the profit in it for us in reading it? The Lord's going to tell you what the profit is. If there is no profit for us for this in this for us, the Lord wouldn't have given it to us. And he certainly wouldn't have said what we're going to see being said here in a minute. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Which God gave unto him to do what? To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, some of you are probably saying, as many of the, you know, maybe you're not, but the unbelieving world out there, they love to grab hold of that one and say, you see, they thought it was just around the corner. Shortly come to pass. I'm looking, I got the Greek here. Get out the Greek. The Greek never lies, and everyone is always so impressed. Were you impressed by that, Lou? Of course, you're not Lou. You're not. You're Joanna. I know. The word is entake. It must quickly come to pass. And I'll tell you what I think that means. And you can disagree with this if you'd like. And I'll pray for you. It means that once these events begin to roll, they are going to roll, and it will roll quickly. And it will, once it starts, it's not going to drag, it will go quickly. And of course, that, I think, is what the Lord Jesus meant when he told the disciples, Matthew 24, this generation shall not pass away till all these things come to pass. Well, of course, the preterists are on that immediately. They say, see, it has to be 70 A.D. because that generation had to be. I don't think that's what the Lord was talking about. I believe he meant the generation that is there on the earth when these events begin to unfold are going to live through it and see them all. It's not going to take long. In fact, it will take 7 years. When will this 7-year period begin to roll? Well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I don't mind. It will start, I am persuaded, with the rapturing of the church. I believe that immediately, once the church is gone, that time will start ticking. And 7 years later, our Lord Jesus Christ will come back to this earth in power and great glory. So if you say, well, we don't know when he's coming back. Yeah, we do. I think we do. He's coming back 7 years after the church is raptured out of here. But I digress, and as I say, I run ahead of myself. Let's look back at this. He must show his servants, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, the word servant there is the same word in Greek that is the word servant earlier. It means a bond slave. And a bond slave, allow me to point out, has no rights. Paul, in all of his letters, signs himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. A bond slave gets up when he's told. He goes to bed when he's told. He does what he's told. He does not get a chance to vote on it. This is not a democracy. John is delighted and blessed to be able to sign himself this way. And I trust that we all are too. Because a bond slave of Jesus Christ, it's one or the other. It's either Christ Jesus or Satan. It's Christ Jesus or Satan. A little side trip here. In the 5th chapter of Luke, you know, this is the one where the Lord Jesus is in Peter's boat. And after he preaches his sermon, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Peter says, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught a thing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down a net. The Lord said nets. Peter said a net. He lets down the net, and of course, you know what happened, don't you? He took so many fish in, it almost swamped the boat. And when that happened, it scared Peter, and down he went at the Lord Jesus' feet and down at his knees and said, depart from me, get away from me, I'm a sinful man, Lord. The Lord said, don't be afraid. Hereafter you will catch men. And the word in Greek, it's only used twice in the New Testament. For catch men, you shall take men alive. Well, take them alive for what end? To make slaves of them. If you are here and you are saved, believe me, you were taken alive so that you could be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about, friends. The other place where it's used is in 2 Timothy, where it talks about the devil taking men alive. Well, why is he taking them alive? Same reason. And there's your options. There are your options. You may either be a bond slave of Christ Jesus or a bond slave of his enemy. John is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And this revelation is to others who are similarly enslaved. I hope that's all of us in here. Now, the Lord Jesus, think about this once again. It's a revelation. If it's something that we can't know, if it's a hidden book, then why would he, you know, what is there to reveal? There's something about this that does injury to my sense of logic. You don't reveal something and say, ha-ha, isn't this great? You can't understand it. That's not a revelation. This is a revelation. And friends, we need to understand it, and we're going to. We're going to. If you're in here saying, well, you know, I never could understand Revelation, you will. Stick around. Keep coming back. You'll get it if you don't. And let's look what else we have here. And it says, he sent and signified it. He sent and signified it. Now, friends, that word signified in the Greek says, makes it real clear that this revelation is being given by means of symbols. That's what it means. It's a teaching by symbol. Now, some of you might be saying, okay, now there is exactly the problem there, Brother Doug. It is in symbols, and I can't understand the symbols. Oh, yeah, you can. You know why you can? Because in most of the cases, not all of them, but in most of them, the symbol is, the meaning for of it is given right there in the book. Let me just give you an example here. Let's see. Look at the 19th verse of the first chapter. I'll just give you an example of this. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Look at this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So there you have it. You have the symbol. You have the symbol decoded, or whatever it was. He tells you what it means. The book tells you. And as we go through this, Dr. Ironside, H.A. Ironside, said, and he is right, he is right on target, he said the Bible, it's got symbols in it, but it will always unriddle itself. Just let it define itself and you'll have no problem with it. And we're going to see this over and over again through here. Okay? He signified it. It is a book of symbols. But that's not going to cause us any trouble. And for those who say, well, you know, I never could understand all these symbols. I got grasshoppers, I got locusts, I got, you know, horses and fire-breathing dragons and all of this. And it just confuses me. Well, why? Maybe you're not paying enough attention. Because there's nothing, I think, confusing about it. It is, once again, an unsealed book. And if it is sealed to us, it is not the Lord that sealed it. All right, now let's go on down here. And it says here, John, who bare record of the word of God, this is verse 2, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things he saw. Now John is not dreaming, and he is not hallucinating. He saw these things. And by the grace of God, we have them written down here. We have them written down here. Now, if you are anything like me, you're nothing like me, huh, Dave? Oh, you can't, huh? Well, let me ask you this, Dave. Did you ever look at the world out there as it spreads out all around you and as you see it revealed to you every day in the newspapers and on TV? Did you ever look at it and say, you know, I don't know where we're going? Looks to me like we're in a lot of trouble.
Yep. We're in a
yeah.
Every morning.
Yeah. Well, isn't that interesting? Because that's exactly how I feel. Now, you and I are at least that smart, aren't we? And anyone who says to you, oh, we'll get it, we'll figure it out. Okay. Yeah, we'll figure it out. The problem is that not everyone is as smart as you and me, Dave, because at least we're smart enough to know that we're stupid. That was Socrates' thing, you know. I'm smarter than you. At least I know how dumb I am. At least we know. Now look at this here. Look at this. The book of Revelation is a book of sevens. The number seven is prominent throughout the book of Revelation. It is repeated over and over and over again. I mean, you know, there's seven feasts in Joshua. There are seven priests, seven trumpets, seven sayings. There are seven sayings from the cross. The number seven is prominent throughout the Bible. There are seven primary colors. Right?
Seven stars. Seven stars.
Yeah, that's seven, but I mean seven primary colors in our spectrum out here. The human body is renewed Every 7 years, I don't know if you knew that or not, but every 7 years you get a whole new bunch of cells. And the you that is sitting there now is not the same you that was there 7 years ago. Yep. There are seven notes in the musical scale. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. With do, you get the eighth, see? All right. And the number seven, there's, of course, 7 days in the week. The Lord created the world on 6 days and rested on the seventh. And Revelation abounds with the number seven. There are, for example, in Revelation, seven Beatitudes. That is, pronouncements of blessing. We remember the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we have the Beatitudes. So there are seven pronouncements of blessing throughout the book of Revelation. Seven Beatitudes. Here's the first one. You knew this one, didn't you, Beverly? Mm-hmm. Right. Look at this. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is fact. Let me tell you how at hand the time was when John wrote this. When he says the time is at hand, believe me, there is not one thing that needed to be fulfilled then or that needs to be fulfilled now before the Lord can come back for the church. The rapturing of the church is a signless event. And there is not, once again, not one thing that needs to have happened. And that is why, of course, Paul and John and all of those individuals back then were looking for the coming of the Lord and the blessed hope, because there was nothing that needed to be fulfilled. It is at hand. It's here. It was here then. It is still here. He hasn't come back yet. But once again, once he comes and once his bride, the church, is out of here, then these events will begin to roll. Now look at this beatitude again. Would it make any sense to you, to me, to any right-thinking person, to say, blessed is the man that hears this, or the woman, that reads it, and hears this, and that keeps the sayings. Oh, but by the way, you can't understand it. Would that make any sense? Of course not. And once again, it's an unsealed book for this very reason. We can read it, and we can understand it, and we are to keep it and to hold on to it. Now, I don't know of anything, personally, that was ever any more exciting to me than the idea of the Lord's coming. It's exciting. It's stimulating to know that with every step we take, it could be our last one here. And I remember old Boyd Nicholson saying, you know, it'll be a day just like any other day. You'll leave the house to walk down to the drugstore, you'll put your right foot down on Main Street and your left one down in heaven just that quick. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, changed forever to be like our Lord, with him forever, in his presence, changed into his image, all of the world, you know, left behind, all of it left behind. Let them have it, you know, let them fight over it, and that's exactly what they're going to do. But look at this. It is as we see the events, and because we know that beginning with chapter 4 and running on up to chapter 19, we are looking at this 7-year tribulation period, which centers in on the nation of Israel. Because we know that, we know that as events in the Middle East begin lining up in such a way as to be able to, so that we can see it and say, I can see it coming. Know that the rapturing of the church is that much nearer, because it cannot come until we're out of here. Now let's look here. John in verse 4 here. How are we doing on time here, Mike? All right. John in verse 4 tells who he is writing this book to. To the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, you might say, well, I thought, you know, if it's to those guys, what are we doing reading someone else's mail? What possible application could it have for us? Well, we'll have a lot more to say about this in a minute. Well, in another 3 or 4 months. Get down to the third verse here. But think of this. These seven churches. Ask yourselves this. Why seven churches? Why seven? And why, more specifically, this seven? There were a lot of churches around at the time John wrote this. And yet, it's these seven churches. Seven churches in Asia. Now, Asia, in this case, is the area that we today would call Turkey. It is the East. It is Galatia, if you will. And these seven churches are seven churches. They're in the western part of Turkey, and they form a rough circle. And we'll have more to say about this later on, but I'll tell you this, I'll just tell you this ahead of time. These seven churches, once again, number seven, right? Seven is the number of completeness or perfection. In these seven churches, we are going to be looking, as we will see, first at seven actual churches and problems they were having. And we're also going to see that every one of these seven churches, when we look at them together, we're going to see a picture very clearly of the history of the church on this earth. Beginning with Ephesus, the church at the time of in the apostolic era, or right after the apostles were dead at least, down to the end time church, the church right before the rapture, Laodicea. And if you know anything about the Laodicean church, look around you today and ask yourself, what condition is the church in today? I see Laodicea in heaps and piles all around. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord Jesus kicked out of his church on the outside, knocking, trying to get in. We'll have more to say about that. You, says the Lord Jesus, say that you are rich and in need of nothing, and don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the condition of the end time church, and we'll have more to say about that. But right now, we've got the addressee here. It is applicable to us because we are the church. It's here. And we can look at this and we can see the history of the church down across the years and across the ages. And anyone who tells you, well, that the church is, man, the revivals are coming and we're growing by leaps and bounds. Yeah, you're growing by leaps and bounds. Malignantly. Like a bunch of yeast in a bread that's allowed to bubble over. And I may have offended some of you. I don't care. That's the way it is. The Lord is offended by a lot of things that are going on nowadays, too. I'll tell you that. John says this. We will probably stop with the fourth verse. He says, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. That title corresponds with the Hebrew name Yahweh or Jehovah. I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. I change. He changes not. He is always the same. And he has not and he will not change. And his standards do not change. I am the one who was, who is, and is to come. Notice, the word is grace and peace. Now, I am in need of grace. So are all of you. Grace is God's gift to us. In fact, the Greek word grace, charis, is related to the Greek word, it's the same root word, for a gift, charisma. We get our word charismata, charismatic, from it, and it means a gift, something that is freely given. I hope all of you in here realize that salvation is a grace gift from God to us.
Do you remember that grace years ago? I remember as a kid. It's an acrostic that means God's riches at Christ's expense.
Christ's expense.
I always remember that.
Yep. It cost something, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But it didn't cost us.
Mm-hmm.
It cost God the death of His Son on that cross. And to try to add anything to that, I cannot imagine the arrogance of men who want to come along and try to work their way to heaven. What part of gift don't they understand? You know, if I give someone something, and then I come along and say, well, now, Joanna, that'll be $5 the next day. You would say to me, well, what kind of gift was that? And you'd be right. It's grace, friends. And that's a part of the beauty of it. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't work for it. And because of His grace gift to us, we are at peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is very fitting that John here and Paul in every one of his letters always begins by saying grace to you and peace. And of course, it begins with grace, the result is peace, and we who were at enmity with God are at peace with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's good news to this guy, because I can tell you right now that when it comes to anything about being good or doing good or being a good kind of guy, I never could walk and chew gum at the same time. And if you don't believe me, ask Davis, he'll tell you. Yeah. Well, he told the truth. Of course, he didn't tell you about himself, did he? But he will. Ask him. Look, we are at peace with God. And he says here, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Now, you want to get you want to know what that means? The seven spirits before the throne of God, this is the Holy Spirit. You need some help with that one? We're going to close out with this. Look at the 11th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 11. And we will close out with this. And I trust that all of you found this experience today as much of a blessing as I did by standing up here talking about it. And hey, we're just scraping the surface. The blessing that is awaiting you in this book, you will say, wow. Oh, Lord, don't let me die now. Well, no, you probably wouldn't say that, because then you'd be in the presence of the Lord and you wouldn't need me to be up here. Look at Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is one of the times, and only one, where Messiah is identified as the branch. In Zechariah, we get that again. A branch shall grow, and the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him. Yes, that's what makes him the anointed one, isn't he? Isn't it? Anointed how? Anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then we get this, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. If you look at all those, there are seven of them. Okay? And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And there we have the seven spirits Let's pray. Father, we are ever so grateful that there was ever a time when this book was given to John, that there was ever a time when these words were written down, and that by thy grace and in thy mercy and love, they have come down to us, and we can look at this book and study it and learn and grow. Father, give grace to us now as we leave this place, that the sweetness of this time together in this word will go with us, that the blessed hope will burn in us like a fire, that we will be looking and waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus and for the sure and certain promise of our being gathered together to him in an instant. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.